in tonight. And before I get to the scripture, I want to say thank you again to Pastor Schlegel for allowing me to preach tonight. And I apologize for my voice. I don't normally sound like this. I think I was sick a few days ago, but my throat hasn't got the message that my body is good. So I think I've gone to a bass pretty good now. I can sing bass pretty good. So I apologize and make sure that I can get through the message tonight. And thank you again, Pastor, and your church for your faithfulness and supporting us as a ministry. We have been coming here for many years, and I think I have to tell a story every time that I'm here. Rachel, where are you? Are you back out there? She's gone? Oh. I'll tell you a story. It has to do with Rachel. I mean, you've heard me tell a story here, but I think it's the funniest story of any church we've ever been to. We had always joke with our kids that we were going to make up names. Like, when we went to a church, we were going to make up names. My name was going to be Jim something. My wife's going to just make up. And so we were going to have Eric, Steve, and Nick would be our three boys. And so we just, joked about that. And so then I think we were here for a missions conference or something. And so Rachel had made name badges for my kids. And it said Eric, Steve, and Nick on it. We found out, we asked them that, like, they literally, in Sunday school, they were asked their names, and they lied about their names and said that they were Eric, Steve, and Nick. And so I don't know whether we'll have to discipline them or to say, wow, guys, I'm impressed with your boldness. That's good. So then we had to, like, figure out how to, I mean, my wife said, this is so embarrassing. I don't know how to tell Rachel. That's not their real names. And so I had to go tell her their real names. And so now, every once in a while when we're back, I have to remind Rachel about that. That those aren't my kids' real names. So they've never done it since then, right? But we love being back here. I apologize, my family can't be here. This is a very quick trip for me, looking for a truck. And I just want to give you a quick review or tell you what God has been doing in our ministry and then get to the Word of God tonight. And as you said, there you are. I was talking about you a second ago. What's the name of my kids? You remember? Eric, Steve, and Nick. Yeah, no, that's not their names, but okay. Okay. I always have to tell a story about that. So I haven't done that since, by the way, just so you know. Okay. Only with you, all right? So last time I think we were here, I was passing through or doing something quickly the last fall. Just for a Wednesday, I was able to give a quick update. So since then, time has really flown, I feel like. The Lord is opening more and more doors for us to be able to get into prisons, basically our ministry. In a nutshell, we get into correctional centers all over the United States, and we set up sports events as a tool to give the gospel to the inmates. So for the men, most of the time we do basketball, and for the ladies, we'll do volleyball. And it's a long story how we got to that place and being able to get into those prisons. But so far, we have had about 130-ish tournaments in about 10 states. And seen many come to the Lord. So since we're here in the fall, we went to Florida again this spring. That's where every evangelist should be in the spring. Amen. And so that's where we were. And the other thing is, too, that Florida, since COVID, they have opened their doors in a very big way to us. Their staff in the Tallahassee has been a huge help to us, mainly one lady that has really just opened doors for our ministry. And so we've been to prisons all up and down the east and west coast of Florida. And I just want to give you a story or two from Florida. If you know anything about our ministry, basically what I do is, when we're in the gym, I have a speaker system. It's just standalone. It's battery powered. I use that. And in the gym, it's fine. And then in Florida, they don't have gyms. They have maybe one or two, but I'm always outside, giving the gospel outside. And so we depend upon our speaker system. Well, somehow the speaker hadn't charged that night. And so when I got into the prison, I realized I don't have a speaker. And I am outside. And the other problem is, I mean, this is a good problem to have. I got in there, the lady I was in charge told me there was going to be three different tournaments and three different sections of the prison, which is a wonderful blessing. But I thought to myself, God, how in the world am I supposed to preach? I don't have a microphone. You know, I'm not Spurgeon out here being able to preach so big. So the first place you took me, there were actually 50 guys on one side of the fence and 50 guys on the other side of the fence. And she said, what we're going to do is we're going to play a game, a basketball game, and we're going to have the winners from one side go to the winners on the other side, but they cannot meet each other. If they're not players, they cannot get through this fence because we have games on one side and games on the other. So, that's a fairly normal thing. And so here I have 100 guys. And I'm saying, Lord, how can I preach to these guys? And I've preached like that before, but it's not convenient. So when it came time for the preaching time, there were 100 guys, there were 50 hanging on one side of the fence, just, you know, listening there, and 50 on the other, and it sounded like this. It was quiet. 100 inmates listening to the gospel, and I was able to preach just like this without a microphone to 100 inmates listening to the word of God. Some of them wanted to respond and turn to Christ, and so I couldn't make contact with them, so we had to take our Bibles and kind of slide them through the fence, and the books that we give and slide those through the fence. But it was so incredible how God kept them quiet, being able to hear the gospel. And that has happened other times, too. You'll be amazed at those who are ready to hear the truth. We went to Miami, and I've been there many times, and the church down there, First Baptist Westwood Lake, supports us. And there in Miami, we did something new we've never done. We actually did two tournaments. So the one day we did a basketball tournament, the next day we did a soccer tournament. And that brings in a whole different group of guys. And the second day for the soccer tournament, I did what I do in Honduras and Peru. Then I preached in English, and there was a guy in church that was translating in Spanish for all the guys. And the pastor of the church was standing in the crowd, and he actually got a guy that was kind of walking around. You know the thing about the prisons in Florida, they let us have our basketball players, but there's guys all over the rec yard. So there could be 300 guys in the rec yard and maybe, you know, 50 joining us. There was a guy just walking by, and pastor kind of shooed him in. He got closer and got closer and got closer, and he was listening to the gospel. It had nothing to do with the tournament. And when the invitation was given, he's the one that responded with some of the Spanish guys. And I was just reminded that we just never know. You just never know. For one chance, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is shining into a very dark place. And so that was the spring. And then back in 2019, we had actually done something new, and then COVID kind of shut that down. And that is, we took some basketball players with us. Normally, we go to school, it's just my family, we get church people coming with us. But this summer, I was able to recruit some guys, and we played, I think, 11 or 12 games. We traveled about 4 days at a time, 2 weeks, about 4 days at a time. And we played prisons in South Carolina, Georgia, and Kentucky. And Kentucky actually told us they don't want a tournament where we come and set up a tournament. They want to just play us. And so we went in there and played. We played the guys. And at most of the places we went, they told us they had not had a visiting team come since COVID had started. So that was 3 years. They had not had a visiting team. And let me tell you, they had time to practice. Because the one specific game that I'm thinking about, they were beating us so badly in the first half that I just basically called it and said, okay, now's the time to do preaching. Normally we do it at the end of the game, but it's so bad. And the other thing was, people are starting to disappear. What happens is, if you have a game like that, the inmates are so excited because you have the players. They got their jerseys, they got refs. It's like a normal basketball game. But then they throw all the inmates in the stands to watch too. So some guys going to lunch, I remember just called it, and they started preaching, and about 70 guys were there listening to the gospel. Several of them responded, and there's one particular one that I don't think he responded that first, but when the basketball game, we just played for fun after that. He approached me and said he wanted to talk to me, and specifically told me he was transgender. And I had been anticipating this for a long time because we see many of them, and I just have never had, I've been approached by any of them. They will come to our times of preaching. They will listen. I'm great with that. And so he approached me and told me that what he was, and I said, let's talk. And so we talked for a good while they were playing basketball, and at the very end of that, he said he wanted to turn to Christ. And so Christ can save those type of people, right? That's what Pastor said this morning. They need Jesus just as much as anybody else. And so Jesus is the only solution to their spiritual need. And so that was not my first time ever being able to do that. Basically, I told Pastor at lunch, just if you just separate somebody from that sin and just take them, they're still in trouble, and they still need Christ. So that was something exciting, and the exciting part was that the guys that were traveling with me were able to see and be able to participate in all of that. And so in this semester, we've started off in Pennsylvania. The doors of Pennsylvania open to us. But that's been a little difficult because normally when I go to other states, they allow me to bring in a bunch of equipment. We give away 30, 50 Bibles every time we go into a prison. I got a box of those. I just got a sound system. They didn't even allow us, in Pennsylvania, they didn't allow us to bring anything. Like, I had my Bible that morning. They said you have to leave that in your car. So basically, when I got into the prison, I had to grab a Bible that we had shipped to them and then preach from that. I got my sermons memorized anyways, but here it was for in prison. So it's just been a little difficult because, and then they also, one of the places I preached there in Pennsylvania, the guys would not settle down. And come to find out that it was a very, 80% or so were Muslims in that prison. And they didn't want to hear the preaching. But I went to another place in Pennsylvania, and we had a small group and praying hard because I didn't want another time like that where they were just being restless. And then we had about maybe 25 guys listening, and they were absolutely dead quiet. And I think one or two of them responded. And I went to this group over here on my left, and they didn't move at all. I mean, they sat there, and I said, guys, do you not respond? I said, is the reason you didn't respond is because you're Muslim? And they said, yeah. So I don't know what it is with Pennsylvania, but there are a lot of Muslims that I've seen so far, that just in the couple that I've been in Pennsylvania. So that's this semester, and then we're on a truck breakdown. That's a whole long story, and the Lord has provided much funds for us to be able to replace that truck. Basically, to tell you the long story short, is that our truck that we had before, we paid $26,000 for, and it overheated, something went wrong with it. We took it to the shop. They said it could cost upward of $20,000. So $20,000 in a $26,000 truck. So we sold it. And for the last couple of months, we've had our RV parked at a church in PA, Western PA. And I've been kind of going from there trying to still do tournaments. But it would be nice to be able to take my family with me wherever I go. So that's why I'm here. Hopefully on Tuesday, we'll be able to take a truck home. Let me just tell you how God has provided, and just when we get to the Word of God. Obviously, He takes care of His Word going out, and I know He loves these inmates. He wants them to hear the truth of His Word. So I was just sitting, I was doing, if you read our update recently, I said about this in our update. I keep coming across a story in Matthew, and I came across it the other day in Mark, where Jesus, you know, curses the fig tree. And then He says to the disciples, whatever you pray is possible. And I keep meditating on that truth. And so I came across that a couple weeks ago. And I just put my Bible down, and like I normally do, I just started talking to the Lord about it, meditating on it, and thinking, okay, God, Jesus, you said that anything. He said to the disciples, whatever you pray. And I said, Lord, that's hard for me to imagine. Because then, Jesus, how far could I take that, right? I could pray for anything, right, whatsoever. And so I started going back and forth, you know, just talking to the Lord about it. And, you know, and I just said, well, Lord, we need a truck. And you said, whatsoever we pray. But is that what I'm allowed to pray? Can I pray for that? And so I'm arguing with the Lord about what does He mean by whatsoever, right? And so I put my Bible down, and I start, you know, texting it. And then going back to my, going to some do some projects, and the church where we are parked, or it was parked, the pastor came in right when I got done arguing with the Lord about that. And he said, we just had a meeting with me and some of the church men, and they know your need, and you're sitting here in our parking lot, and we're going to vote in 2 weeks to give you $15,000 to help you on your truck. And ironically, right now, they're supposed to be voting, so I hope it's a yes. I sure hope so. So, I will be going home with that one. So, but that, it's just, I thought it was amazing timing that the Lord said, okay, well, my word says whatsoever, and you're in need, right? And so this is whatsoever. And so the Lord is providing that need for us to be able to continue on. Thankfully, the Lord has shown my kids that he is able to provide that too. So Luke chapter 10, and I want to just warn you about something. I have recorded the times that I have preached here and the messages that I have preached. And by the way, Rachel, there was one that you and I missed, and I found it, all right? But this, what I'm going to do when I come up with, when I prepare messages, it takes me a long time to prepare a message. I don't know if I would be a good pastor or not. What I do is God impacts me, just like that story I told you about with the fig tree. I get impacted by a passage that I begin to meditate on, I begin to think about it, I come back to it often, and then at that point I start preparing my sermon on that, and then what I'm going to do is I set that aside. And then I come to my next one, and so I've got all these sermons just kind of floating out here, and I'm trying to finish them. And what I'm going to give you guys tonight is actually a sermon that I gave you a challenge on, a like 10-minute or less devotional on, out here at the fire pit. Back in 2018, I believe it was. So you probably don't even remember anyways. But what I did was, that was the time when I started the message, and then recently I actually put it together. So, you get the full message. If you remember back in those days, you got part of it. All right, so that, just being honest, so if you say, well, is there any preach that here? Yes and no. All right, yes and no, you're getting the full thing tonight. All right, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was coming about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the Schneider family. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for this church and their stand upon the word of God. Lord, I pray that as we take your word tonight, as it is preached, Lord, you know the heart of every person here. There may be someone here that needs to be reminded of this truth, perhaps rebuked in this truth, convinced of an error in which way they're going, or just to be encouraged, to be reminded of who you are. And so, Lord, I just pray that you do the work, and we desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit tonight. Would you do a great blessing tonight as we partake of your word? In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a joke told of a lawyer, and I hope no one in here is a lawyer. It's okay to be that. It's just a joke about one, okay? There's a joke told about a lawyer who, he got an incredible brand new BMW sports car, and so he was getting out of that sports car, had the door open, when a huge truck comes by and totally rips the door off of that BMW. Obviously, he's upset. And so he's trying to yell at everybody, you know, this is my brand new BMW, and he's mad at the world, and then finally a cop pulls up, and he's just letting the cop have it, and the cop just kind of chuckles a little bit, and he says, you're a lawyer, aren't you? And he's like, yeah, I am. I mean, why do you say that? He said, well, because you're just always concerned about your material things, about your stuff. And so I obviously didn't like that remark. And the police officer finally said, you're so engrossed in all the material aspects and all the things that you can have as a lawyer. You probably realized when the truck came by, along with the door, it took off your left arm. And the lawyer said, oh man, my Rolex. Some of you all get that later, okay? It's okay. I'd say that man had some messed up priorities, right? There's another way that you can use, if we would say that his priorities, right, were out of order. Right? His priorities were out of order. There's another way in English where you can use that phrase, out of order. Okay? You've ever gone up to a, you know, I heard today that Pastor likes Diet Mountain Dew. So he likes Diet Mountain Dew. So when he's traveling, he needs to get himself some Diet Mountain Dew. For me, it's Dr. Pepper. So you go to the machine, you put your money in the machine, you press the buttons, nothing happens. Right? That's happened to everybody in here, right? Okay. So maybe this next part hasn't happened to you. So you buy at least $2 because they're going up more and more, right? The price of stuff. And so you look around, and then you take the machine, and you start to shake it, right? And you start to get more and more violent with it, and more violent, because you want your chips, you want your soda, right? And so you're just frustrated, and then as you're about to go to prison for breaking a soda machine, you look down at the ground, and on the ground is a piece of paper that says these words, say them with me, out of order, right? Right? So if something is out of order, it's not working, right? So you could take that and put it together with a lawyer who's not concerned about his arm. He has his priorities are out of order, and this machine is not working. It's out of order. Really, so here's what we can say. When your priorities are out of order, it's broken. And specifically, when our priorities are out of order in our relationship with Jesus Christ, then our life is broken. It's not the way that it should be. As we look at this passage, we look at Mary in two different passages. In this passage, and also in John chapter 12, where we see Mary's priorities. And her priorities were in order. And her life is a great example to us of how our passion should be for our world. So here's the first thing I look at. We're going to look at this. Doing distracts from delighting. Doing distracts from delighting. Remember that. When our priorities are out of order, our doing distracts from delighting. Now, let's just look at the passage, okay? Verse 38 says this. Now, it came to pass as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That is a wonderful thing. She was being so hospitable. I don't know, I went to the shaver's house today, and it was absolutely perfect. It was really clean. Absolutely clean. I'm just giving you a compliment. Maybe I get points, okay, for this, right? So, and it was really clean, and so, and it was. And when someone, it's just John and Alice are coming to your house, right? But if Jesus is coming to your house, she's going to do a lot of work. I mean, this is an incredible, this is God that's coming to her house. And so she obviously, it's a big deal to her, and in Bible times, hospitality was a big deal, and so Jesus is coming to her house, and so obviously she's working hard, and that is a wonderful thing. But she did it to the point where Jesus says, it's too much. It's too much. So here she is running around here and there. In her very house is the living word of God. We see Mary over there who is sitting at his feet. You see, here's the thing. Martha was going to prepare a feast. Mary was already enjoying one. She was already at the feet of Jesus. We get to the place sometimes in our life when we work so hard, and work is not bad. We are so busy. And we get to the place where we think our doing is actually, that's what pleases God, right? Our doing. And yes, we should be serving Him. Yes, we should be busy for the work of God. But if it gets to the place where we are so busy doing for Christ instead of delighting in Christ, we are too busy. We're too busy. So when you see Mary, it says that she was listening. It was in progress. This is the posture of someone who's at the feet, kind of like Paul says, that he's brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and so what it is he's drinking in all the words of his master, and that's what Mary is doing right here. She, in verse 39, she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So that word also gives us the idea that maybe Martha started off doing that. Maybe Martha actually did spend time at Jesus' feet for a while, and then she got so busy that she got distracted and walked away. And that's a wonderful thing, again, to be busy. I'm not saying that we should not be busy, but it's not about doing for Christ. It's about delighting in Him. Remember, it's about priorities. It's about priorities. Jesus is in the business of not not want to serve him without taking time to learn at his feet. Remember the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you're very familiar with this. Jesus says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say the apostles, and are not, hast found the wise, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So, all those are wonderful things, right? But we have the passage, what does Jesus say? Nevertheless, thou hast what? Left thy first love. Every one of us, at some point in our life, we get to that place where we've got to reevaluate whether or not Jesus is our first love, is our first priority. He is our first passion. If we want to drop everything else to hear from him, or we're so busy doing everything else for him, that we neglect that time with him. Don't leave your first love. The Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law that they meditate day and night. All my love of the Lord is my meditation all the day. The famous preacher D.L. Moody, who was studying in his office, and he had an open door policy with his kids. In other words, his kid could come in there anytime. There was one kid here, I tried to do the same thing with my boys. Whenever you want to talk, you come in. So his young son, Paul, came in and was playing there. And I don't know exactly how old he was, but Mr. Moody started to get annoyed. He was a great deal Moody. And finally he said to his son, Paul, what are you doing in here? And with tears in his eyes, Paul just simply said, I just wanted to be with you. And ladies and gentlemen, and if that would be our passion for our God, I just want to be with you, my loving Heavenly Father. And thankfully, God never says, what are you doing here? He waits and longs for us to be with him. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Psalm 73, and I am heaven with thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. John Pentecost said this, quote, to be occupied with Christ is more important than to be occupied for Christ. Andrew Rogers gives this illustration. He said in his preaching, he said, I heard of two little boys that were trying to become good Boy Scouts, and so what they're supposed to do, obviously, as good Boy Scouts, they're supposed to do a good deed, right, every day. So they came back to the scout troop, and they're all beat up and disheveled, didn't know. Everybody didn't know what was going on with these guys. Their clothing was all torn. And so somebody asked them what was wrong. And they said, well, we went out to do a good deed. We did what we were supposed to do. And then God said, well, why do you look like this? Why do you look so disheveled? Why do you look so ragged? And they said, well, we're helping her across the street. But she didn't want to go across the street. I mean, sometimes that's what we do for our Lord, right? We are just, even at church, we get to be so busy at church, and we're doing such good things for God. And it might be that God says, wait, I don't actually want you to do all that. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me, to take time to be alone with me, to set your heart on me, for me to be your passion. So number one, our priorities are out of order when doing distracts from delighting. Number two, when pride replaces passion. Okay, this says that in verse 38, that Martha served, verse 40, she was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So as I mentioned before, hospitality was highly valued in Jewish society. Even the reputation of a woman could, up and down based upon her hospitality shown in her own house. And so obviously this is what's taking place with Martha. Martha, she is serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But she comes to Jesus, and this is not a huge deal, but you can kind of see it. She comes to Jesus and she says, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. To tell Jesus, you've got to tell her to help me. Now, I understand that I can't just do too much picking on Martha, because Jesus himself, when he responds to her, we know that he responds with compassion, because he says her name's
her name twice, he says, Martha, Martha, you're careful, you're troubled about many things. But in her remark, there is a hint of pride, as if to say, look what I'm doing for you, and look what she's doing, and you've got to make her help me. Now, maybe this perhaps is a lot for people in ministry, but I think it can happen to anybody. We get to the place where maybe we are helping in Sunday school, or maybe we are showing up to church all the time, and so we get to this place where we're busy, 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 and we're doing good things for God, and then we begin to look around at other people and say, well, they're not doing so much for God, and they're not doing this for God, and I'm doing this for Him, and God, why don't you make these people help me, because I'm all alone, and just teaching this Sunday school class, and I'm doing this, and I've been so busy for you. And God says, hold on a second, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Pride replaces passion. Our passion again should be to be at the feet of Jesus, to love Him and to serve Him, yes. But not to look around at everybody else and say, well, I'm doing all this for God and nobody else is helping me. But pride replaces passion. And Jesus, again, in verse 42 says this, one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That good part. Mary has chosen that which is not going to be taken away from her, and that is a relationship with me as I pour out my word to her. I want to call your attention to something, though. As we flip over to John chapter 12, would you take your Bibles to John chapter 12? Again, this is the second time we're going to look at Mary. She appears three times. And Ron Reesby says that every time that she appears, she's at the feet of Jesus. It's a great example. But I want to call attention to Matthew 26. You don't turn there. It's a parallel passage to the passage we're going to look at. It says that Jesus defends Mary by saying this, she hath wrought a good work upon me. Now, back in verse 42 of the passage, just look at, but you don't have to go there. It says that Jesus defends her by saying, Mary hath chosen that good part. So she chooses to be at his feet and chooses that which is good. And in this passage, when we look at it, it says Jesus defends her by saying, she hath done a good work. So here's how our priorities should go. Choose good and do good. Choose the highest thing, which is relationship and time with Jesus, and then do good. That's how it works. Choose good, do good. So John chapter 12, I'm going to flip there myself. John chapter 12, look at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and guess who's serving? Martha served. Martha said, look, our pastor just preached on this recently. I listened to him actually preach on Mary and Martha, and he said this, when we go out today, let's serve with Martha's attitude and Mary's heart. That's a good way of putting it. Martha's diligence with Mary's heart. Okay, so let's go back to the passage. Look with me, verse 2. Then he made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Okay, when you're reading the scripture, and you've been saved for about many years, you read that, and you kind of go through it and go, oh, there's Lazarus. Oh, yeah, that was cool. That's the guy that came back to life. You realize what just happened, okay? This guy, Lazarus, was as dead as you can get. I don't know how you're going to say it. I'm from the South, you know, dead as dead, okay? He's dead. So much so that Jesus shows up and they say he's been dead for a few days and he stinketh. And so he is so dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine being there? Here this guy comes out of the grave, wearing all these grave clothes, and he was dead, and now he's alive. Wouldn't you think that would impact your life? It impacted Mary's. We're going to look at her first off, she had a passionate pursuit of her Lord, and that's in the first passage we looked at. But now I want to look at her selfless service. Passionate pursuit and then selfless service. She gave an incredible gift to her Lord, as we're going to find out. Now, why did she give this gift to her Lord? First off, number one, Mary's gift and her selfless service sprang from gratitude and devotion. It sprang from gratitude and devotion. Okay, her brother has been raised to life again, and he's eating physical food at the table. I would hope that Mary can simply say, thank you. Now, I have three boys, okay, and you've met them, Eric, Stephen, Nick. Their real names, okay, are Ethan, Hudson, and Austin, okay? And so, you know how it is if you have kids. The only reason kids is someone gives them something to them. It takes a while to teach them. What do you have to do? You have to say, what do you say? What do you say? All of your grandkids came up to you after lunch and said, thank you, Grandma. Thank you, Grandma. Oh, they're good kids, good grandkids. With my kids, I had to force them to say thank you, Now, you know, I take my kid by the neck and say thank you. Don't you think there's a problem if they get to be 16, 17, and I'm still telling them, psst, hey, say thank you, say thank you. I think sometimes when we're preaching through the Word of God, sometimes as a preacher, I feel like sometimes we have to say, thank you. Thank you. And then for me, I have to be forced to say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Here Mary says, thank you, Jesus, because you brought my son back to life. What you've done for me, I want to do whatever I can for you, whatever it takes. Thank you, Jesus. There's another message that I almost preached tonight where you, I could have taken you through Romans chapter 12, and you know the verse in Romans chapter 12 where it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, right, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, reasonable service, right? So you know that in Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul presents a lot of reasons why in chapter 12 he should say, here's why, because the mercies of God. Do you realize this, what's in Romans 1 through 11? Do you realize that you and I have, well, this is simply say to God, thank you. Thank you. What we give to you comes out of our gratitude and our devotion. Do you realize that in those passages we see justification? Just as if I never sinned. Romans chapter 5, it says that I've been justified. You've been justified. If you have come to Jesus by faith and placed your faith on what he did on the cross and shedding his blood for you, you are just as if you've never sinned. And now Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God so that when you stand before God one day, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. I mean, that is all you need. For me to say, I don't want to just go, but I don't want to do it. I don't want to be ungrateful. I want to say, thank you. God, what do you want me to do? What can I give you in exchange? There's no great gift great enough for that. Do you realize in Romans chapter, in Romans 1 through 11, it also says that you and I have been adopted. We are the children of God. That just like my child can burst into my office and say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. The Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Bible says that we can say, Abba, Father. That is enough for us to say, thank you, Jesus, whatever I want to give you, I can give you. Do you know the Bible also says in Romans chapter 6 that you and I have victory over sin? Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize that you and I never have to sin again? We will, but we don't have to. But before we were in bondage to sin, now we've been liberated. We are free from that. We're dead to sin. And now we can serve Jesus Christ. And don't have to sin. That is enough to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. And there is more in Romans 1 through 11. And at the very end of chapter 12, he says in verse 1, through the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. And Mary has her gift springs out of her devotion and her love to her Savior because she brought her brother back to life, and our Savior has raised us to walk in newness of life. And we should give it back whatever it takes. So number one, Mary's gift sprang from gratitude and devotion. Number two, Mary's gift was given with great humility. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There are two reasons in this passage, in this verse, where it shows Mary's humility. And number one, she's wiping his feet with her hair. Okay? The only person that I can recall, I didn't know, the only person in Scripture that did this was Jesus himself when he washed the disciples' feet. That was a lowly place. That was a humble thing to do. That was what a servant did. And yet she's humbly wiping his feet. The other thing is she let her hair down. Which if you know anything about Jewish culture, you're not supposed to do that. That's a humiliating thing to do. So she lets her hair down and washes his feet with her hair. Her gift was humble. We're going to see that it took some people up there and said, what are you doing? You can't be doing that. But she didn't care. There's somebody that reminds me of John the Baptist, who said, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. What I do for God, because he loves me so much and has given me so much, he paid the price for my sins. I want to do whatever he would ask, whatever it requires to just give back to him. And I want to do it with humility. I want to do it as a lowly servant. I am nobody, but he is everybody. He is everything. I want to exalt him. I want to glorify him. He must increase. I must decrease. And so her gift was given with humility. Number three, her gift was costly. Look with me at verse 3 again. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now in John chapter 12, verse 5, it says that Judas says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That is a year's worth of wages. Let me just take your year's worth of wages and break it open just like that. And she did that. It was very costly. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Mary was willing to do whatever. Because her passion was her Lord, and whatever else it took, it just made sense. She literally, when they said this, she literally poured out all of her being for the Lord. And Jesus deserved the abundance of our worship. We ought to give him all that we have, all that we possess, all that he asks us, no matter what it is, without all that we have, simply lay it all out to him, no matter what the cost is. Number four, Mary's gift was given without regard to public reaction. Okay, look at verse 4. Again, they say that his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, obviously not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and he buried what was put in the ointment. Now, when you read this passage, you say, well, that was just Judas. That just makes sense. That's his heart. We all know who Judas ends up being. But if you look at other parallel passages, you'll see that it wasn't just Judas. The other disciples begin to jump on board with Judas and say, Why did you not sell that and give to the poor? As if there were some spiritual people, you should have given to the poor. In other words, she got bombarded from all around her. Isn't it interesting that in Mary's life, in these two times, she is blasted by somebody? Her sister says, Jesus, tell her to help me. She needs to help me. And then when she gives all of this to Jesus, this costly alabaster box, and she breaks it so open and gives it to Jesus, the disciples say, wait a minute, what are you doing? That is a waste. Can I tell you something? That when you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is never a waste. Never a waste. Because he is worthy of whatever we can give him. And it doesn't matter what others might think of our waste. He is worthy. You know the story of Jim Elliot. Hopefully you do. He wanted to go to Ecuador, and him and those missionaries, they died trying to get the gospel to Aka Indians. And he actually was asked and kind of scolded by his Christian parents. They told him he should consider whether his gifts would be better used among young people in the United States. And he actually gave a scathing denunciation of the American church before he went to the Aka Indians. Now, he and four other people, you know this, they died trying to tell lost people about Jesus on the cross. That was a waste, wasn't it? No. Even if not a single person had ever come to Jesus Christ in that area, it would not have been a waste. Why? Because you know this. Perhaps some of you guys, you grew up during this time period. But what happened when those five men gave their lives for Jesus Christ? What did they do to other people? If they can give their life for Jesus Christ, so should I. I want to be a missionary. And so we had this huge missionary movement, right, where people said, I want to be just like that. I want to go tell people about Jesus. And so can I ask you this? Was his life a waste? Absolutely not. But we also know people got saved when they died. It wasn't a waste. It may be all sorts of people that come to you and say, what you're doing is a waste. What you think is a waste. But can I tell you something? If you are at the feet of Jesus and you consider him worthy of your worship and worthy of your giving, it's not a waste. It's not a waste. Mary's gift was defended by Jesus. We're almost done. Mary's gift was defended by Jesus. Look with me, verse 7. Let her alone. Against the day of my burning has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus says she did it for my burial. Let her alone in John chapter 12, again he defends her. And in Matthew chapter 26 it says she hath wrought a good work on me. And so as if Mary knew, it's almost like she knew the time of Jesus' death is coming. Perhaps that's what Jesus knows, that she's coming to anoint my body to the burial. She knows, and she's preparing me. But she's the one that knows that I've come to give my life a ransom for many. She sees what's going to take place. She knows. And Jesus defends her. I love that. Again, two times. The first time, Martha says, you need to have to help me. And Jesus says, hold on. No. She's right. You're too busy. And the second time, the disciples say, what is she doing? She could have said that. And Jesus says, hold on. She's right. Because she sees her as her highest priority, me. Me. Her passion is for me. Her service is for me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. And Jesus defended her. Let me close with this. It is football season, so I have to give you a football illustration, right? I'm sorry about your Bears right now. I don't know if they won today. I didn't do any research on that. Did they win today? Anybody know? I'm sorry about your Bears. You may perhaps have heard this illustration. It has gone around, but I think it fits very well here. 1967, December 31st, the Dallas Cowboys were playing the Green Bay Packers. Does anybody know what that game was called for you men, or maybe you ladies that don't actually like football? The NFC Championship. What was that game famously referred to as? The Ice Bowl. Anyway, how many of you do not like football? You couldn't care less about football. Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay, this is your chance because they played in negative 41 degrees. So, yeah, you're like, okay, that's dumb. Okay, that's dumb. Negative 41 degree wind chill factor. It also kind of got the name of the Ice Bowl because of what happened. Okay, so here the Cowboys are in 17-14, 16 seconds left in the game. The Packers are at the 1-yard line, 16 seconds left. Quarterback famous Bert Starr. He asked his offensive lineman, Jerry Kramer, if he could make a hole in the line for him to be able to get through for the touchdown. And then you have the guys in the front that have to block for the quarterback. And so, Jerry says, I can do it. I can get you across. The ball snapped and Charles Ward, right guard, Jerry Kramer, blocked for Bert Starr to cross in the end zone for the game-winning touchdown. The Packers win. The crowd explodes, fans and players are all sweating all over. And the field, they're gathering around Bart Starr, and perhaps for even lifting him on their shoulders, they're praising him for winning the game, the incredible quarterback that he was. But Jerry Kramer, the one that rolled the rope, was sending off to the side. He was excited about the game, but he kind of felt that he was overlooked, and Sherry Starr wanted the touchdown. But if it wasn't for Kramer, then that hole wouldn't have been open for him to get there. But then Jerry Kramer's eyes turned to his head coach. Vince Lombardi. He wasn't joining the celebration. Vince Lombardi stood still on the sidelines and looked right at Jerry Kramer. And when the lineman glanced his way, Vince Lombardi held out his arm and simply gave him a thumbs up. Jerry Kramer knew that moment, even amongst the people, that his role in the game was extremely important to that coach. Can I tell you something? I'm just being honest with you. I want so badly, when I cross that line in heaven for my God, just to simply say, well done. Well done. How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place with our priorities? With a passionate pursuit of our God as being number one. And then when we have a passionate pursuit of our God, we give him our selfless service and whatever that takes. But we've got to make sure our priorities are in order. They're in order. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the reminder tonight from the story of Mary, what an incredible woman who is always at your feet. She's there now. Lord, it was worth it. Lord, I pray that you work in hearts even now to those perhaps who have been distracted. They've been busy. It's not wrong to be busy. Going here and there, and they haven't spent time with their God who loves them so much. Lord, from that time with you, from our devotion to you, should spring a dedication, our service to you. But help us to get those priorities in the right order. In Jesus' name.